Blog Talk Radio.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Welcome to Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Elder Michael E. Cannon, and also my co-host, Elder David Clifton and Elder Ryan Fountain. We're here on another week to impart what Jesus called Himself truth. He says, "If you continue my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So, nothing like the truth. We know that the Bible tells us, study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that was Paul's ammunition to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and 15. So my food for thought on today is in 2 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. Apostle Paul is writing to the closing out this letter, his first letter to the church at Thessalonica. In the 16th verse, he said, "Rejoice evermore." And he goes on to say, "Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And he went on to say, "Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." So we just thank God. There's nothing like God's word. And particularly the 18th verse, he says, "In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So that's what we endeavor to do, to give thanks unto God no matter what is going on. We know that things are going, so much is going on in our world, but Jesus Christ is the same, as the writer said, Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. So we're serving a faithful God, and that is my food for thought.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to read to you today from Paul's first letter to Timothy. That is 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and it reads as follows. "This is a true saying, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, and of good behavior, given to hospitality and apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." And I would just simply like to say that those that are carrying the title or operating in the office of a pastor, I hope that we are all living up to these descriptions that Paul gave. And to all the saints out there, if you're up under a man that is giving extra meetings, if you will, after church, or if he is, you know, likes to hang out at the bar, or if he can't control his tongue, or, you know, anything like that, I would suggest that you get from underneath that man. It is sad to say that we have a lot of men that are after money, if you will, hirelings, instead of being pastors, and they're doing all this work in the church for money and for fame, and the souls of the saints is the last thing on their mind. Amen?
Yes, and that's what you would call greedy or filthy lucre, which is money.
Amen. Praise the Lord. My food for thought is out of the 149th Psalm. It reads, starting at the fifth verse, it says, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord." And I just want to say that praise and worship are weapons in our warfare, in the spiritual warfare that we are going on. They are able to, using praise and worship, you can overcome and triumph over what the devil has for you. It is a weapon as a two-edged sword, praising with the word. And it is a very vital to every saint of God. If you must have true praise and true worship in your lives, in your walk with Christ every day.
Amen. Amen. We thank God for our praise. That's the Bible said in Psalm, the 33rd chapter, and first verse says, "Rejoice in the Lord, all you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." So we got to be walking upright, too.
Yes.
Some people magnify praise. You know, God has magnified his word above all his name. But praise, we got to, our praise is comely for the upright. We should be walking upright, too, when we have a praise for the Lord.
Oh, yeah, and that's a very good point. You have to, in order to have a true praise, you must be walking upright. You must live holy.
Yeah.
Or else your praises are in vain.
Exactly.
Honestly, your praises are in vain if you don't have the life to back it up.
Yes.
God's hearing holy vessels.
Yes.
He wants to use holy vessels. And all that. So when you worship, God is actually connecting with you.
Yes.
And he can't connect with you if you're not living holy.
Mm-hmm. Right. Because, you know, you got to, like I said, that's why our whole aim and our endeavor is to rightly divide the word of truth. This is truth when it's rightly divided. There's someone out there that's got a song that's talk about all what she lost, but she never lost her praise. But Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes back, shall he find faith in the earth? So nothing takes the place of the word of God.
Yeah.
So people are praising praise and worshiping worship. But we got to worship God. But we want you to keep in mind that you're welcome to call in at any time. And our guest call-in number is 646-716-6566. That's area code 646-716-6566. So our method may change, but our message is always the same. And our mission is the same mission. That is, we want people to bring people into the knowledge of the Son of God, and that is none other than in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the one that loved us and gave his life for us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He has made us kings and priests. So knowing that you got to take on his name, and shame on a man who up front want to marry a woman who does not want to take on his name. We know that people are using hyphens, and I can understand even like some personalities that marry people, news anchors or be it whoever they are. Like one young lady that's a singer, Alicia Keys, just got married this past weekend. Well, we understand that she's gonna be who she is no matter what. You know, just like some of the other singers or whatever. But she still married the man who she married, and that is her husband. So she's still identified as Miss whoever his last name is. She shouldn't be ashamed of that.
Right. Amen.
So we think, so that's very important. Amen. So that's what Jesus was saying when he let people know, if you be ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. So we should not be ashamed of him. So some people are ashamed of the gospel. You're ashamed of the name of the one who died for you, and that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to be moving on in the Acts of the Apostles, and we've been in this book for a number of weeks, and I think we left off last week in the 23rd chapter, about the 8th verse in the 23rd chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. So without further ado, we give you into the hands of our historian and the person of Elder Ryan Fountain.
Amen. As Elder Cannon said, we are in the 23rd chapter. We will start at the 8th verse, so let me give a little background from last week. Paul is now before the Sanhedrin Council. He has told his Roman captors that he is a Roman indeed, so they are keeping him. He's getting ready to be examined. He is in the middle of examination by the Sanhedrin Council, and he kind of got himself tripped up when he spoke evil of the high priest, not knowing that he was the high priest, but he is now perceiving that part of the council is Pharisees and the other part is Sadducees, and he is now going to play the two groups off of each other, because the Pharisees believe that there is a resurrection, the Sadducees believe that there is no resurrection or angels. So Paul, before he became a Christian, was of the sect of Pharisees, and he tells them in verse 6, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. So he's a legacy of a Pharisee. In fraternities nowadays, it is a great honor to be a legacy fraternity member, meaning that your father was of the same fraternity that you have. So it's the same sort of fraternity type idea that he is a legacy, and that this is something that was passed down unto him. So he says, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question, because that is simply what he's been preaching, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when he has so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees said, there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confessed both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Because if a spirit spoke to him, it is from God, being that he's preaching in the name of Jesus, preaching in the name of God, preaching in God's righteousness. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. So now, although they are in the arena of the Sanhedrin, still the Romans had control of Jerusalem at this time. So the chief captain had the authority and came down and took Paul out of this thing that there was going to be chaos to ensue. And that night following, the night following, the Lord stood by him, verse 11, and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so thou must bear witness also at Rome. So now Paul gets his purpose for being in Jerusalem. It is to end up going to Rome, and we will read that in the following chapters. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse or an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40, which made this conspiracy. So these over 40 men conspired and brought unity together to kill this man in God's righteousness. This is how the devil works against you. These men may have never agreed on anything before in their lives, but in order to stop the gospel and to stop the gospel being preached by this man who was such a powerful member of the body of Christ, preaching to both Jews and Gentiles, these men were able to come together with an oath and bring it, because when you bring an oath upon yourself, you bring a curse upon yourself, because if you don't fulfill that oath, you are cursed. And they were not going to eat and drink until they fasted, until they were going to kill Paul.
And that was actually what they call a hunger strike.
Yes.
Because God wasn't honoring that foolishness.
Oh, no. let me clarify that. This was not, they were thinking that they were under the will of God,
yes,
but God was not in this
at all.
So, because Paul was God's messenger, or one of his messengers.
Right.
He was one of the apostles. So he was there to establish the church. So how was God going to honor that oath? So with that being said, moving on, verse 14, it says, "And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him.'" So now they're conspiring with the council. They're conspiring with the leaders to kill this man, and the leaders are in favor of this.
Mm-hmm.
"And when Paul's sister's son, Paul's nephew, heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, 'Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, 'Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who have something to say unto thee.' Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, 'What is it that thou hast to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest not bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him more than 40 men who have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him, and are now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee.' So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, saying, 'See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me.' And he called unto him two centurions, saying, 'Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70 and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor.'" So Felix is going to be the first king that Paul encounters, because a governor is the ruler of the land, so he is in essence the king of that land. "And he wrote a letter after this manner: Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, not Roman law, but Jewish law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds." There was nothing according to their law that was worthy of death for Paul. "And when it was told me that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris, And on the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle, who, when they had came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, and he asked of what province he was, and when he understood that he was of Cilicia, and I will hear thee, said he, with thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Now Herod, we know is the grandson of the great grandson of the one that was in the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
He is the son of the one that was in Acts, the 12th chapter.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul has to go before him also. Moving on to chapter 24, verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always, and in all places, most noble Phoenix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I would pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So this man that is presenting this case is a very eloquent man, and he's given all this honor unto Felix.
Mm-hmm.
And if you read this, there's a lot of things that he's actually putting Felix on almost on par with God, as a
mm-hmm.
God. And so again, we. This has been a recurring theme that these men have been putting the Romans as kings over the power of God. They're making these men out to be more powerful than God, and we know that there's no man that's more powerful than God. The only man that was equal to God was Jesus Christ, according to Philippians 2:9, and the only reason that he was equal to God is because he was God.
Yeah.
So this man is making a very eloquent argument that Paul was a pestilent fellow, and that he is a very bad person and a mover of sedition. So he was they were saying he was rebellious and a rebel, trying to uproot the teachings of Moses and uproot the teachings of the law. So, moving on to verse 6, who also have gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. Now, Paul did none of this, really. He did not look to uproot the teachings of the law. He was looking to show that the law was fulfilled through Jesus Christ.
Right.
He was not looking to profane or desecrate the temple. He went in there to say that Jesus Christ was that temple and he rose on the third day. And that when he went into the temple, it was a show of good faith towards his Jewish brethren that believed. And that he was yet a keeper of the law. So when he was in the temple, he was not breaking the law at all. He was, in fact, keeping the law and showing that he believed in the tenets that were in the law,
right?
But he knew that they were all fulfilled through Jesus Christ.
Right.
And if you rewind back to chapter 17, that's what he was saying, that he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands.
Yes.
That's their thing. The temple is the temple.
Yeah.
And his main purpose, again, let us say this again, that Paul was not going to the temples to worship on the Sabbath, as some to this day would still say, but in order to win the Jews, he was going to where they were, so he had to go into the temples on that day. That's when they all gathered themselves together.
Right.
And even in doing that, he was in order. He didn't go in and cause an uproar or go right in there and tell them that they was all sinners and they was going to go to hell. He sat and waited his turn to speak after the custom of the Jewish temple worship. So again, they're saying what Paul was doing, but they're making it into a lie. They're twisting it up. They're trying to make him look like a bad guy here. But in actuality, Paul, being a Jew, he knew the order of temple worship. So he went in and he sat and waited until his turn to speak. And then he proclaimed, as we were saying, how Jesus had came and fulfilled all the law. And really what this was doing was this was a condemning a lot of those, we would say like today, those religious folk, because they were trying to be keepers of the law. We have many today that will not really. They're not. It's not so much that they're keeping the law, but the religious folk. They go to church all the time.
Right.
You know, they say they pray all the time. You know, they say that they're Christians, but they're not living anything. And
right.
and that essentially is what the Jews were doing. They were being keepers of things that pertain to the flesh, and
yes.
and they were not following after the Spirit, as Paul wrote in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans.
Right, and that's just like today, that religious, just Jesus told the harlots, told the Sadducees and the Pharisees that the harlots and the publicans are entering in before them. Because
mm-hmm.
the harlots and the publicans realize that they need help. They know they're not right. But these Pharisees and Sadducees, they think because they're going through all of their religious ceremonies
mm-hmm.
that they're serving God.
Yes.
You know, that'd be like today, like Rome and the Pope and all of that. Like, you know, they try to act like when he, you know, Hollywood instead of Hollywood. Ain't you're not holy if you don't have the Holy Ghost. I don't care what your title is.
Amen. And you also, like I said, you have to be careful because this man spoke with many eloquent words and actually twisted what actually was the truth.
Yeah.
And you have to be careful about some of these people that are out here speaking very big words and speaking very eloquently, and they might have a nice speech unto them, they might have a nice pitch unto them,
mm-hmm.
but in the end they are twisting, they're using that their words and their ability to use their oration
mm-hmm.
to twist what is the truth,
right,
and to put a spin on it, and this is exactly what this man is doing. He is using these words to twist and make it look like Paul is a bad person. When in fact he was not a breaker of the law, but he actually fulfilled the law and,
right.
and knew that the law was fulfilled
yeah.
in him.
Yeah.
So going on to, but the chief captain Lysias, verse 7, came upon us with great violence and took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things where we accuse him. So he was actually saying that Lysias came in and made the uproar worse by taking him out of there.
Mm-hmm.
But these men were going to kill Paul within that council. But Lysias understood it and took him out of that and actually quelled that riot. But Tertullus say this. He was saying that Lysias actually made it worse by
right.
taking with great violence.
And then also another point that you made, just like the Bible said, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of the water, the eternity, whithersoever you will. God actually used this man to turn the situation because
yes.
he turned his heart.
Yes. Amen.
So
and
he's showing he's in charge.
And he was in charge because we already read that he had another purpose for Paul
yes.
for being in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not the end of the road for
Amen.
Paul.
Exactly. He had to go to Rome.
Reading on in verse 9, it says, and the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. So Paul said, everything. everything that, as beautiful as that speech was, none of it is true.
Right.
Because they have no evidence to show that I was doing any of this stuff.
Right.
And after this, I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all the things that were written in the law and in the prophets. So there was another covenant established by God, and the covenant that they were worshiping under was no longer in effect.
Right.
It had ceased. As a man with a will, when he dies, that will ceases to take effect after it has been distributed. So that will has already been distributed, but there was a new will written when he rose again. And we are living under that will even unto this day. It's the same will, same testament. That's what the word testament means.
Yeah.
It's a last will. As you've heard the expression last will and testament, that will and testament is the same thing. It's the same idea. So we are living under the New Testament. They were still following what was called the Old Testament. And he says, I believe everything that is written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. So Paul is pretty much saying, I believe the same thing. They believe the same thing I do.
Mm-hmm.
But the difference between what I believe and what they believe is that I believe that my Messiah has already come and rose again and brought a resurrection unto the dead. They still are looking towards that hope and resurrection because they did not believe that Jesus Christ was come in the flesh. And herein do I exercise myself and have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So he was peaceable among all men. He did not cause sedition. He did not cause uprisings. That was not Paul's purpose in going into cities. He was going into cities to get souls saved.
Yeah.
He was not looking to start something. He was not looking to create chaos, because God is not a God of chaos. God is a God of order. So everywhere he went, as Elder Clifton said, he went in order and performed himself peaceably unto all men to show himself as a holy vessel. Because if you are holy, there's no sedition within you. There's no rebelliousness within you. And this is exactly what Paul was showing towards all men in all the cities that he went to. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. So these men that first made the accusation aren't even here before Felix.
Mm-hmm.
They came and left. They did their job.
Right.
They were just there to get Paul killed. Verse 20, it says, or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. So all the camp that was with Paul followed after him, and they are now allowed to see him because Paul is set at liberty.
Yeah.
Even though he's under captive, he has free roam within the quarters of the king or the governor. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So really, Felix had no case against him. He had nothing, but this man wasn't a righteous man. He expected payment from Paul.
Right.
And the only reason he kept Paul locked up is because he wanted money from him, and he wanted a bribe, and he was wanting to show the Jews favor. So that there in no way is this man a righteous man, even though he did not give an unrighteous judgment to Paul, sending him off to death.
Right.
But he did keep him locked up because Paul would not give him a bribe at all. But now a new person is stepped into his place, Festus. This is going to be the second king that Paul goes before to preach the gospel unto. Now when Festus, in chapter number 25, verse number 1, now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. So these men still want to kill Paul. This is 2 years after Paul first went into Jerusalem, that they still wanted to kill him. They were not letting go of this. Verse number 4 says, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Once again, two years later, they still had no new evidence.
Right.
You know, in this country, when you have a trial and they don't have sufficient evidence, they have to let you go. And they have to, if they want to try you again, they can't use the same evidence that they had before. They had to bring new evidence. But these men still had no new evidence and had nothing that could actually convict Paul. But they still, as we read on, verse 8, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? Then Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not death. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. So now Paul is pulling his Roman card. He every Roman citizen has the license to go before Caesar when he is accused of something.
Mm-hmm.
So now he realized that Festus was going to take him into Jerusalem, and that there were men that still had a vow against him that wanted to kill him. He knew that if he went back to Jerusalem, he was going to die, but he knew he had another purpose, that he had to go to Rome.
Right.
He was already told of the Lord. So this is where he makes his appeal. He wanted to go to Rome under his own power, but now he has had his hands forced, and now he has to appeal to Caesar in order to get to Rome. Verse number 12, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die, before that he is that he which is accused have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. So he was saying that every man has a right to face his accusers,
mm-hmm.
according to Roman law. And this is simply what he was doing, that he was giving them the right to stand before his accusers, but it was still weighted against them because he ended up wanting him to go to Jerusalem. Therefore, when they were coming in without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed. So really what they were telling me in Jerusalem, when they came to Caesarea, they didn't really have any evidence for me, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And how do we know Jesus was alive? How did Paul know Jesus was alive? Because Jesus came to him face to face. He saw him on that road to Damascus,
yeah.
on his way to persecute the body of Christ. And Jesus said, Why
Saul, why persecute?
Why persecutest thou me? Why art thou persecuting my body?
Mm-hmm.
The head was talking, saying that you're hurting my body.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul was able to say that Jesus was alive. As John said in the book of Revelation, I was he which was dead and yet liveth
right.
forever.
Mm-hmm.
So now, we know that Paul. So we know that what Paul was saying was true. Verse number 20, and because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. And when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear of him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and the principal of the city, principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. Now, we have to understand that Agrippa was an expert on Jewish law and of Jewish tradition, because his family has been in that region for generations. Verse 24 says, And Festus said, Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that thou, after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. So he did not even know what the appeal to Caesar would be, Festus. He had no idea what he was going to write unto Caesar to show that this man had a just cause to be imprisoned. For it seemed to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Moving on into chapter 26, verse number 1, it said, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Now Agrippa's the third king that Paul's going to witness unto, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So these men who were accusing him knew Paul.
Mm-hmm.
They knew him. They knew him since he was a little boy. Some of the older priests. They knew him since he was a little boy because he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And he was what would be considered a good Jew.
Mm-hmm.
He was a good Jew that lived after the righteousness of the law. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto the fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto the strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Let me stop right there and go back. As we know, as we've been talking about this for the show, that Paul went into every synagogue and went into the temple orderly, and everywhere that he went in order. But now he is telling a testimony that he went into the synagogues before this, before he was saved,
mm-hmm.
and was actually causing the uprise. That's when he was causing the uprise, and before he was saved,
right.
Before he was justified by Jesus Christ. This is when he went into the synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme.
Right.
So he was actually the one out of order
right.
at that time.
Right.
So what they were doing to him, he used to do to other believers.
Right.
So now, in that, he was unrighteous. Now, in this, they are unrighteous.
Right.
And it's funny how things are flipped and people are deceived into believing that they are doing what is right, when really it is completely wrong.
Right. See, that's what happens with the devil. Like, that's why Apostle Paul could say, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Yeah.
See, he sowed all of that. Then
exactly.
That's why they had to, in the second book of Corinthians, they had to get him out of that city. They let him down in a wall out of a basket, and he escaped out of their hands.
Mm-hmm.
Said, get out of here. They're not going to believe your testimony.
Amen.
So this is, I love this because this is actually the account of what happened in the 9th chapter of the Acts, the 22nd chapter, and then now in the 26th chapter, he's giving his testimony. He's actually going to preach to one man, and that man is King Agrippa.
Yeah.
Like you said, the third ruler that he's going to come before
to
preach.
And again, let us know that Paul has not, as we said, he hasn't gone out and committed any heinous crime. He is been locked up and been taken from judgment hall to judgment hall and from ruler to ruler simply because he was preaching in the name of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So, you know, we have to look. I do believe it's in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Let me grab that scripture here. Chapter number 4, actually. And it says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So we see in ministry a fulfillment here And we know that Paul wrote this letter, but he, one of the reasons he could say this is because he went through it.
Yeah.
This man went through a lot, and us as ministers today, we're not being judged quite like this. But if we were, we should still have the will, if you could, to go on and continue to preach no matter what happens. And this man, not only because he heard, from the Lord several times, but his faith was so strong that he knew that he had a mission to fulfill. And whatever came before him, he knew he was going to go on, because as we've seen before, Jesus spoke to him and told him that he needed him to go to Rome. So Paul had confidence that he knew that his life was not going to end here, because the Lord had spoke to him. But again, it's just, I can say it's beautiful to see that this man was bold enough, and, you know, he didn't try to escape. Each time he went before these men, he was very respectful, even though they had him there. And I see this every day in my line of work, where men go in front of the judge, and they swear, they curse, they're very disrespectful. And you think, I think it's been, somewhat over 2 years now that Paul's been incarcerated unlawfully, and there's been no uproar. So, again, you can see the peace of God coming out of Paul, if you will. And again, he's doing this because, just think, if he were to go in there and to act out, act a fool and cause an uproar, not only would he give them more reason to keep them locked up even longer, but how would he be able to win them if he was to go in there and act like a rebel? Amen. Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah. So we can see, just like he earlier here in the chapter, I know we only don't have that much time left on the day, but he asked a question that's very important. And he said, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And he said, I barely thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Mm-hmm. So he didn't realize what he was doing. So God has opened his eyes, and that's what God wants to do today, is to open the understanding of people's understanding, open their eyes up. And Apostle Paul, he preached Jesus out of the law, he preached him out of the prophets, and he preached him out of the Psalms. So that's what, this is no new thing, and so that's what people do. What people don't want to do is just like the President of the United States when he was running, and his campaign was change you can believe in. And people don't want to change. They don't want. See, the righteous, that's why the Bible said what the law couldn't do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the light shined on them. They're condemned because they haven't believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, and they don't like it because the light didn't shined on them. And Apostle Paul, out of all people, he was terrible. They knew who he was and how he was and how he's a changed man.
Amen. And I believe that Paul fully understood that he was reaping what he sowed.
Yes.
And there's many things that we sowed years ago that are now coming to be fulfilled, that we are now reaping.
Yes.
And I think Paul had a very good understanding that This is all coming to him, and that he was at peace with this, because he knew that God is a God of order, and that what you sow, you will reap.
Right.
You aren't going to get around from reaping what you sow.
Right.
All right. So, moving on to through the testimony, and he says that at midday, O King, at the way of, in the way of a light from heaven shined about me with those that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, of whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So the Gentiles were going to get the same thing that the Jews got on the day of Pentecost, and they were going to get it by the way of Paul. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. And these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he had thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, Paul, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I am speaking freely. I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner, or in a dark corner.
Right.
King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So Agrippa knew that what Paul was saying had validity to it.
Yeah.
He knew that what Paul was saying was right, because he had a perfect understanding of the prophets and of the law, and that he knew about the prophecies of Christ to come, and that Paul was preaching unto him Christ out of the scriptures.
Yeah.
Festus had no idea what was being preached unto him, because he had no idea about the scriptures. He had no understanding of the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
But Agrippa had an understanding of the scriptures and knew that what Paul was saying was right.
Yes.
And that is what we have to do in this day. We have to preach according to the scriptures, because there are those out there that know the scriptures and know that what we are preaching is right.
Mm-hmm.
If they don't accept it, then they don't accept it. We have to shake the dust off our feet. But there are those that don't know the scriptures. We have to show them the scriptures. We have to help them to believe on the scriptures, because in the scriptures is eternal life.
Yeah.
Yeah. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. That is where eternal life lies. If you abide in truth, and you abide in the word of truth, which is the Holy Scriptures, both Old Testament, Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, New Testament, the confirmation of the Moses, prophet, and the Psalms written by the apostles unto the churches. And that is what we have to stand by. That is what we have to live by.
Yes. So almost is not going to be good enough
for
King Agrippa. So we don't know if King Agrippa, at this time when this was written, He had gave this testimony, so we don't know if he changed his mind and went on and believed the gospel. But the word, Apostle Paul says, is a savior of life unto life or death unto death. So if he didn't get saved, this word is good. Apostle Paul himself is going to be a witness against him in the day of judgment. So we thank God that. That's why Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Thank you for listening to Truth Ministry. I hope this word has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. That's truthministry5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angel, believed on and preached unto the Gentile, believed on in the world, received up into glory.